yours is not that hard to find.
So good morning, everyone. I am Kelly Alavi. For those of you who don't know me, I'm the pastor of our virtual campus. I am filling in for Dave this morning again while he's on vacation. And I'm excited to be with you. It is different and fun to be with people. I am used to delivering a message to a camera. So as always, it's a little different, but fun. Let me pray for us as we're getting started here. Come, Holy Spirit. We welcome your presence here today. We thank you that you invite us into relationship and have provided us a way to meet you directly. We thank you for allowing us to be together here in this moment with you today. Help us each to be present and attentive to you and to set down anything that keeps us from you. Help us come closer, hearing and seeing you, whether that's through music or prayer or word. Let us hear your voice and discern your call for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in a great series this summer where we're going through the book of Acts, and this week we are focusing on acting on God's call. And there are so many things that I could share with you. It was hard to know where to begin. So I chose that we were going to start with music today. I grew up around music in a lot of different forms. And if you ever played an orchestra or band or sang in a choir, you might relate to some of what I'm going to say. There are plenty of different instruments out there, including your voice. And depending on where you grew up, you may have had an opportunity to test some of those out. My mom actually played the piano, so one thing I got to do was take piano lessons. And that was an instrument where usually, and especially at home while practicing, I could do mostly what I wanted. I could interpret the music my own way, much to my piano teacher's dismay. She frequently would try to get me to play the music exactly as it was written, and sometimes I went along with that, and sometimes I did not. At some point after I had played for a while, she told me about this concert that she was hoping I would play in with other students. It was a concert of duets, and now all of a sudden I was going to have a partner. I couldn't just do what I wanted anymore. There was going to be another person sitting on the bench with me, hands on the keys with me. And if I didn't stay with the tempo and follow the music exactly as it was written, things would fall apart pretty quickly. And then I found out it wasn't going to just be us. It was going to be a whole bunch of us trying to play the same thing at the same time. And it was really challenging to learn to listen and follow with all of us. I went from playing on my own with the guidance of just my own inner voice for the music and the corrections of my teacher, to playing with a partner with the guidance of our teacher, to playing on stage with 50 pianos and 100 kids, trying to follow a single conductor, trying to lead all of us, getting us to listen to each other so that we could play one song well together. And the same is true whether it's for bands or orchestras or choirs. You might play an instrument or sing something, but when you get in the group, everyone now has to listen to one another while following one person who's trying to direct everyone, giving instructions to kind of keep us together. And when it works, the music is beautiful at the end. Otherwise, it's just a big mess that can sound terrible. And although I enjoyed piano a lot, and I played violin for a while, my favorite was probably singing. I grew up singing first soprano in choirs, which is usually the melody line in most songs. And later in life, I joined a smaller group where I wasn't singing the lead, at least not most of the time. And since I hadn't sung anything but first soprano, I wasn't really sure where I fit in, because the funny thing about the music in that group was they didn't give us music where my part was laid out. It wasn't printed for me. And the instructions that I got were, listen, find a part not being sung, and get in where you fit in. That was all of it. I think I spent my first couple months just listening and humming under my breath, because I just didn't know where my voice went in that group. And it changed every single song that we did. And so then when we get to where we're talking about how we act on God's call for us, we have to remember that at different times, in different circumstances, we do different things for God. We're called to sing different parts or play different instruments. And sometimes we're meant to be in the lead or play first chair or sing solos or the melody line. And sometimes we're meant to be in these beautiful support positions, providing music that will allow for the music to be a masterpiece or a harmony that brings life to a song that might otherwise come sound flat. All of it ends up requiring listening. And to the one leading us and those around us, like, we have to listen to everyone, not just one person. And a recognition that everyone that's involved is of equal importance. Those who are playing the instruments and everyone else involved that is helping make the music happen. It's really easy for us to get stuck thinking that maybe just one position is important, or with God that just one call is worth answering. We're made longing to be connected to God and to others, longing to be important to God and see our lives as fulfilling a deeper purpose. We all want to look at our lives and believe that they have meaning, but sometimes our perspective is off in what's actually meaningful. We don't always realize what God is doing and the importance of what he's calling us to. Ruth Haley Barton, whose words definitely inspired my thoughts today, suggests that we need discernment for our lives to have meaning. And she defines that as an increasing capacity to recognize and respond to the presence of Christ in ordinary moments and also in the larger decisions of our lives. Or put another way, is the ability to recognize where God is at work so that we can join God in it. On any given day, no matter where we are or what we're facing, our discernment question is, what is the work of God here in this moment, and how can I join God in it? So we're going to start by looking at Romans 12, verses 1 through 8 today. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. We see here many gifts that are listed, all of which are included in our body of faith. All of them are given equal weight and importance. Any gift that we are given, any work that God invites us to, is important to him. In his grace, we are given the opportunity to prophesy in faith, to serve well, to encourage others, to give generously, to lead responsibly, and to be kind. And do we recognize that all of these are the works of God that we're sharing with the world? That these are where we are being called, and that acting on God's call will fall within the giftings, that we will see the importance of where we're being called. And sometimes we may never see it, but we are called. And to God, it is all important. one responsibility of everyone is to pray and then to wait for God to show us where he is at work. And when we hear his voice or see him moving, to act with him, to move with him as he's calling us in his perfect will for us in the world. And being honest in our evaluation of ourselves means learning to trust God with everything, which can be really difficult. Ruth Haley Barton has three suggestions or foundations for a right practice of discernment. The first is belief in the goodness of God. Now, although we may believe in the general goodness of God, to have the kind of belief that enables us to be wide open to whatever God's will might be is a whole new level of trust. That level of trust requires a firm belief that God's specific intentions towards us are deeply good. It's knowing and fully believing that God's will is the very best thing that could possibly happen to us under any circumstances, all of the time, at the absolute core of our beings. We cannot be this wide open with someone that we don't trust, and it's really difficult with God, who we can't see and whose ways we oftentimes have a hard time understanding. Our own personal experiences can cause us to question God in moments and ask if he's really good or if we should really trust him with everything, even though we don't want to admit that we have these questions. Which brings us back to practicing by living that we're learning to trust in the absolute, without question, goodness of God. Our second foundational piece of the discernment process is the belief that love is our primary calling. Now, for those of us who are Christian, we might think, well, of course. But do we let that be our guiding principle in decision making? Do we ask in situations that we find ourselves in, what would love do here? Or what would love look like in this moment? Is this the direction we go first? Maybe, maybe not. And if not, it's likely because love can be a major inconvenience. It is rarely efficient. It often hurts, and it's all the time risky. With love, we open ourselves up and become vulnerable, and we don't know how it will turn out. Our third foundational piece is believing that God does communicate with us through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is given to us to help us know the demands of love in any specific situation. The Holy Spirit is here to guide us in God's love and lead us in God's will. So first, God is good, really good, all the time. That's right. No matter what it looks like to us in the moment. And second, love is our primary calling. Third, God is communicating with us through the Holy Spirit and will lead and guide us in his loving ways when we're open to that guidance and listening. So, are we looking for his communications to see where he's calling us? Are we listening for God's voice in the moments of our day? We're going to look at, to start with, Acts 11, verses 19 to 30, and see how some different people in the early church are acting on God's call. Meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. They preached the word of God, but only to Jews. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. When the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw this evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy, and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the Lord. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch, and both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. During this time, some prophets traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up in one of the meetings and predicted by the Spirit that a great famine was coming upon the entire Roman world. This was fulfilled during the reign of Claudius. So the believers in Antioch decided to send relief to the brothers and sisters in Judea, everyone giving as much as they could. This they did, entrusting their gifts to Barnabas and Saul to take to the elders of the church in Jerusalem. So we see right out of the gate, these new believers who were scattered in the persecution continue to preach as they're going, wherever they're scattered. And many to Jews, although many to Jews, some to Gentiles, because the power of the Lord was with them. God is moving, and they have joined him. They are following God's will for them and acting on God's call in their day-to-day lives as they're going. And then next, we see that the church sends Barnabas to Antioch. And Barnabas, seeing the evidence of God at work, is filled with joy. He encourages the believers. He's described as full of the Holy Spirit and a good man who is strong in faith. Barnabas is someone that the early church could not have done without. And the thing is, we don't always value encouragement, and frequently we don't even notice it because it's often done in private more so than in public, even though everyone needs encouragement at some point or another, especially when they're lonely. And Barnabas is the encourager for this group. His actions are crucial for the early church, and in a way, he's responsible for a lot of the New Testament because God uses his relationship with Paul at one point, who wrote much of the New Testament, and with Mark at another, who wrote the book of Mark. He keeps these two men going when they otherwise might have given up and failed. Barnabas took encouragement seriously as a way of living and a response to God's calling him. He then goes to Tarsus to find Saul, who will be Paul, and bring him back to Antioch, where the two of them stay for a year teaching new believers. Barnabas and Saul recognize the value of making sure that these new believers have a firm foundation and training. So we have Barnabas answering God's call by encouraging, by being there and showing up, by going to get Saul. We have Saul answering God's call by returning to Antioch and staying on. Both are living out God's will as they're helping these new members of the church in Antioch to grow in their faith. And in the course of being discipled, the new believers are learning discernment as they're growing in their own faith. They're also answering their own call from God. And when a prophet named Agabus stands up and predicts this famine is coming, he is speaking out in faith as the Spirit is leading him. And they discern as a group that they should send what relief they can provide to the people of Judea, with everyone pooling their resources and giving as much as they could. And the passage closes with the group entrusting their gifts to Barnabas and Saul to take to the elders of the church in Jerusalem so their gifts will be able to be distributed as needed. So knowing that a famine is coming, God's will for them isn't to store up what they can and prepare, it's to send what they can to help others. And not knowing what their own circumstances are going to be, they follow God's call and act on God's call and send everything that they can pull together. This entire group of believers is living out God's will, not always in really good circumstances, but following one step at a time, trusting that God is at work, that God is good, and that they simply need to follow, that if each person does their part, praying, listening, and attentively seeking God, and then following God just one step at a time, each step of the way, that God's love will see them through, and that God is planning for them as well. So now we're going to look at Acts 12, verses 1 through 17. About that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. Then he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover, but while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly, there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, "Quick, get up." And the chains fell off his wrists. Then the angel told him, "Get dressed and put on your sandals." And he did. "Now put on your coat and follow me," the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell, following the angel. But all the time, he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. They passed the first and second guard posts and came to the iron gate leading to the city. And this opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street, and then the angel suddenly left him. Peter finally came to his senses. "It's really true," he said. "The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me." When he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. He knocked at the door in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, "Peter is standing at the door." "You're out of your mind," they said. When she insisted, they decided it must be his angel. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. When they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. He motioned for them to quiet down and told them how the Lord had led him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers what had happened," he said, and then he went to another place. We begin with King Herod persecuting believers and having the apostle James, John's brother, killed. And now he's arrested Peter during the Passover celebration. And we find the church praying earnestly. Peter is so not concerned about his situation, he's asleep in jail. And the church is up late praying. Prayer, again, is a really important part of God's call for us. And the action of prayer is crucial for the church. But a lot of the time, prayer is happening like encouragement, behind the scenes, and many of us don't see it as the important work that it is. And like we discussed last week, we often see God moving during our times of prayer. Now, I don't think that's because that's the only time he's moving. I think it's because it's when we are most aware and attentive, and so we see him more often in those moments. We are more open to his voice and movement when we are seeking him with no distractions. When we're praying, we're easier to reach. Now, when we look at the church praying here, we need to remember that besides praying for their member who is in prison, they are grieving. They just lost someone they love and were close to in James. And yet, when they were called to pray together, they answered with the action of prayer. They answer with trusting God's love, even in their time of huge pain, and show up as a community to mourn and pray together. They trust that God is moving in love in all of their circumstances. I had someone tell me once in seminary that the people we read about, the ones that we see their names in the Bible, they are simply the ones that are paying attention. They're looking for God, and when they see him moving, they said yes to God's invitation. God is at work, and his preferred method of moving, of bringing about his plans, is through us. Are we praying? Are we seeking him? And are we ready to say yes to his invitation when it comes? Peter responds, and although he's apparently a heavy sleeper because it takes being struck by an angel to get him up and moving, and as a sound sleeper, I get that. In what he thinks is a vision, he does say yes to God's call, and he takes action. He follows the angel through the city, and realizing that he's really free, that God has moved after being led away by the angel, his first stop is where the gathered church is praying. Now, this tells us that this church is praying regularly together, because he knows to go to Mary's house to tell them of his extraordinary experience. And he wants to make sure that they know God is moving and their prayers are being answered before he moves on. Every person involved here is answering God's call in exactly the way that they're meant to, and taking one step at a time, trusting God with the outcome, with grief and sorrow, with worry and anxiety, with Peter's freedom from chains, and with their wounded hearts. God called them to prayer, and the church accepted the challenge and took action. Peter is released. God tells us that he will answer us when we ask, and we see that right here. And although they've lost one of their own, James, Peter is freed. They choose to trust God's goodness and love in all of their circumstances and keep following the Holy Spirit. Our last passage we're going to look at today is Acts verses 25 to 13, verse 5. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping in the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. The early church is answering God's call of diversity in verse 1 of chapter 13. As Barnabas and Saul return, we see three other men named with them as prophets and teachers. And what their names tell us about them is that the leadership of the Antioch church has nothing in common except their love of Jesus. They are just wildly different. And really, what else do we need in a church? God's church from the beginning is embracing a wildly diverse group of people who are simply all called to serve Jesus. In the full group, the broader church led by these five, are all worshiping the Lord and fasting in prayer when they hear from the Holy Spirit. The Lord is calling them to send off two of their best and brightest, the two who have been with them, teaching and guiding them, helping them grow in their faith. And the church at Antioch has grown. It's a community centered on Jesus because of how everyone is living out their gifts in their day-to-day lives. That's how they've grown, each sharing with one another. Within the faith community, absolutely, but also the example of them living their lives just in the course of day-to-day has drawn others. Our earlier passages told us that many came to the Lord, and this is in large part because of Barnabas and Saul sharing the message of Jesus and teaching, and then how they are teaching others. It's leadership and training and living out their lives in community. So when the church discerns that the call is to send their two best teachers, the two leading and guiding them, they're not tight-fisted. They're not even concerned about sending off their leadership. And they don't actually answer immediately. Our very next sentence is, so after they had fasted and prayed, before sending them off, they continue in a time of prayer together, spending time with the Lord and discerning this call as a group. And when they're ready for the next step, they send them off. And this would have been a really big commitment because they're committing to support this endeavor financially, at least to get it started, and undertaking a huge prayer support commitment. And yet, the church rises to God's call. Without the praying believers who hear from the Spirit and receive this word to send them out, would they even be going? Would they receive the funds they need to go? Would they have the prayer support they need? Would they have believed the word that they had gotten if it hadn't been validated by this group? Because we typically focus just on Barnabas and Saul with John as their helper, who answer God's call and step out in faith to move God's mission forward. And I don't want to miss that that is also a huge step and a big undertaking, because it absolutely requires a step of faith and huge trust in the Lord to get on a boat and trust that God will lead your steps where you're going, and that God will continue to provide for mission and work that he's calling you to when you don't know where that will lead, so that you can carry a gospel message to the ends of the earth. Because they're setting out to answer this call from God on a mission that is going to change us forever, sharing Jesus with a world that absolutely needs him. Because this is how God works. But we also have to recognize that none of it happens without starting with a praying church. The called ones who are praying in faith and love, who are speaking up in faith about a word they received from the Spirit. The ones who are kind and encouraging always as they're living out their day-to-day lives, growing their faith community, giving generously, how everyone is serving and giving in this church and faith community at Antioch, not just for their community, but for others around them. So when God calls for movement to send Barnabas and Saul and John to go, they can answer that call and go. It takes everyone, and every single person is equally important in this mission. All of those lives are meaningful and changing the course of history. And if any one of them had not been doing their part, whose names might we have been reading there? And so it is for us. All of us are also meant to act on God's call. And whether we're the ones that get up and go with the message, or the ones called to share the message of Jesus by praying fervently, or encouraging and building up people, or by giving generously, we are fulfilling our deeper purpose, and our lives do have incredible meaning because we are fulfilling God's specific call to us so that his work will be seen in the world. When we trust fully in God's goodness in all circumstances, when we first act in love and then follow God's will, knowing that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, then we cannot be anywhere else. God's invitation is to fall so hopelessly in love with Jesus and be so excited about that relationship that we don't want to be anywhere else. We just want to answer God's call, no matter what it is in any given moment. In the song of our lives, the Spirit invites everyone to participate, and every part is of equal importance, whether we're the soloist out front, or the support member, or the crew member setting up and tearing down equipment. God's masterpiece of a song doesn't happen without everyone's participation. And we have to remember that God is always at work, inviting us to participate in his music, whether or not we hear it in the moment. It may be that we will look back and hear the song that he has created later, although sometimes not. We don't always get to know the exact nature of his movement. And this is the life of a Christian. Asking ourselves time and again, what is the work of God here in this moment, and how can I join God in it? Trusting that one step will be enough. I want to encourage us to find regular times to spend with God, praying, personally and with others. Find people that we're comfortable praying with, and if you're not sure who that is, let me know. I'd love to get together and pray with you. And if you'd like to pray with someone today, we're here. Let someone know. Turn to the person next to you. Offer to pray with them. Since it can be hard to find time to pray, we're going to take a few moments here right now to meet God. I'm going to open our prayer while the band starts playing, and they're going to play for a few moments to give us a little bit of time just to spend with God. And if you're not sure what to do with that time, simply share with God a few things that you're grateful for or anything that you're anxious about. And if the Spirit moves you to pray with someone, feel free to do that. Ask God, where is he working in your life? And then listen and see what he might be saying to you. Don't feel rushed to finish praying as they start singing our last song. And just join us in worship when you're ready. We are all seeking to meet God together in whatever way he's calling us today. So I will get us started in prayer. Lord, we thank you. You are a holy and awesome God. Thank you that you are always moving and for the invitation to join you. We are grateful that we know that you are good in the deepest parts of our souls and that what you want for us will be the best in all circumstances, whether or not we can see that in a moment. I pray in this time of personal prayer for each of us, you will show up and meet us. Help us to see you. Help us to hear your voice clearly so that we are able to follow you just even one step. We know we have full access to you through the Spirit, so I pray right now, Lord, let your Spirit be moving in and through your gathered people. Let your Spirit direct us as we pray. We speak the name of Jesus. And as we go into the week, I pray that we continue to hear the Spirit speak to us and see God as he is moving, having the courage to follow in faith, one step at a time, moving forward in his awesome will for us. Let's move with God. Amen.